So Acts 2, beginning at verse 1. I decided I was going to read this one. It was a bit unfair if I gave it to everybody else because it just has this list of countries about halfway through. So I'll get about 50% of them wrong, and afterwards you can all come and tell me how they should have been pronounced. When the day of Pentecost came, they, that's the disciples, the believers, were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in another tongue as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native tongue, in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Christians, Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "Oh, they've had too much wine." So we're going to be looking at that passage in a second. But what I want you to do first is have a bit of a table discussion. Okay? So table discussion is this. What's the most inspiring speech you have ever heard? Okay? So it may be a film, it may be a teacher, it may be a boss you had, it may be something you saw on telly. Quick table discussion, I'll give you a couple of minutes. What's the most inspiring speech that you've ever heard? So let's have a bit of feedback. What's some really good speeches that people have heard? So go on then. Inspiring speeches, what did you get? Winston Churchill, "We will fight them on the beaches" and everything else like that. That was, do you know what? They reckon that really carried it through the war as well. His voice coming over the radio, that kind of broadcast to the nation that he was doing really got the nation going and behind it and things like that. Yeah, I agree with you. Churchill. Anybody else? Sorry, hang on, wait a minute. Boris Johnson. Any particular speech? Is that wonderful? Like that. Yeah, go on then. Gladiator. Which one from Gladiator? Yes. The one when he's actually in the thing. I love that speech. It's kind of like, it's a real hair on the back of your neck kind of, oh, moment. Yeah, that's a really good one. Any inspire? Huh? Stunned silence from everybody, including me. Go on then.
Amazing American black woman, African, Caribbean. I just can't remember them. But I think there's a theme running through all of these people, and it's their tonality.
Yeah.
As well as the words that they speak.
Yeah.
Their presence and the conviction that comes through their.
Yeah, I know what you mean. Any others on this table? Any other?
Martin Luther King,
"I Have a Dream." Yeah, we mentioned that one over there. Yeah, that's a really famous one. And again, we were talking about that one. If you listen to him addressing different countries, he references those countries when he talks to them. Yeah, Zelensky, very, very clever. And I really love the one from Zelensky that I really liked. It's very short and succinct. When they offered him a evacuation, and he said, "The fight is here. I need ammunition, not a ride," which I thought was a great reply. Go on then. Inspiring speeches.
Well, we said Martin Luther King. Said
yep.
Coming from a working class background, and a family based are passing 11 plus. Thank you very much for that. Very poor was dying. You know, nobody
was
listening to a class to take the confidence that they had not asked questions for easy. When I'm standing there in my school, we are a pretty well working class guy.
Yeah.
A lot of numbers. Thank you.
And that's the thing, I think, is there's lots of people that think of amazing speeches that you heard on a national stage, but sometimes it's one person that stands up and it just really works for you. And it's like really inspiring. I've had a few people that can do that and you're just amazed by them. Go on, which ones did you have?
JFK,
yeah. Yeah, and the other one I really liked by JFK was "We choose to go to the moon." Is that bit when he talks about that, "We choose to go to the moon," not because it's easy, but because it's hard, and they kind of set themselves big, hairy, audacious goals as they talk about them. Anything else? Obama's speech when he won. Yeah, what was that one? Yes, we can. Really inspiring speeches. Yeah, and there's loads of them, but the one I really wanted to show, but unfortunately BBC won't let us show it, and so you'll need to Google this when you get home, okay? It's a guy called Tim Collins, and he's a colonel in the Irish Regiment, in the Royal Irish, and it was 2003, they're just about to go into Iraq, yeah? And he basically summons his captains and everybody together, and he gives this speech about how they will be as they go into Iraq and how they will act. Yeah, and the fact they're going in as liberators, not as conquerors, and everything else like that. And when you watch it, it's inspiring, because nobody videoed it at the time. It was literally, apparently he had a few notes, yeah, but very much given off the cuff as he's speaking to them, in this desert, effectively, as he's giving to them about to go into Iraq. And it was so influential that Kenneth Branagh heard about it and said, right, I'm going to film that. So in fact, kind of reassembled the people, and he played the part of Tim Collins, and they filmed it again. Yeah, so do Google it, and it's one of those ones. I remember a teacher saying he played that as a warm up in his class, just to test the speakers in his classroom. And the class came in not knowing what it was, and everybody just stood silently watching this guy speak, because it really is inspiring. The purpose of inspiring speeches, though, is those kind of situations, isn't it? It's when hope is low, it's when the struggle is hard. Yeah, it's when there's some kind of obstacle in your way, yeah, and you need something to convince you that actually you're going to come through. Yeah, it's that kind of half-time talk stuff, yeah, the new job or a manager or something like that, politician that we talked about. The real interesting thing is, does Jesus give a really inspiring talk when he leaves? So you're now trying to think what Jesus says when he leaves, aren't you? Hang on, what does Jesus say? I mean, don't get me wrong, he does do some really inspiring talks. Sermon on the Mount, yeah, the Passover meal, really inspiring speeches. But when he leaves, can anybody remember his leaving speech? Yeah. It's not, don't get me wrong, it's important, but it's not massively inspiring. Grab your Bibles, just turn to Acts 1, and you'll find out Jesus' leaving speech there. Basically, he's having a meal with the disciples. Verse 4, he's eating with them, and he gives them this command. Don't leave Jerusalem. Wait for the gift my father promised, which you've heard me speak about. Talk about the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered round him and asked him, Lord, at this time are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he says, it's not for you to know the times or dates, but you'll receive power from the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. That's it. It's a meal, and then suddenly Jesus goes, well, that's basically it. I'm off. Here's your instructions. Wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit, and you guys are going to be witnesses. And that's a victory about it. It's important, as I said, but it's not inspiring stuff. So, about 6 weeks later, yeah, or certainly we know it's 7 weeks after Jesus died. So we don't know the exact timescales, but about 7 weeks, disciples are still meeting together. There's about 120 believers at that point. Now, 120 believers is about the capacity of this room. Okay? That's what we generally have. We've got like a baptism or something like that. It's about 120 people. That is the whole church at that point. 120 people. And they're gathering together. They've got a room where they can meet up. So they're sitting there in that room. Imagine how this felt. As they're sitting chatting, maybe praying, suddenly there's a sound like the wind. One of them's thinking, oh, maybe we left the window open or the door or something like that. They look over, the window's shut. The sound gets louder and louder. The noise of the wind starts to really fill that room. It becomes so loud, it's like there's a hurricane blowing inside that room and yet nothing is moving. There's just this enormous sound of wind. And then suddenly, as they're looking at each other, they look at each other and each of them has like a flame above their heads. Imagine looking at the other people and you're seeing like a flame coming out. And they are staring at you because you've got the same as well. And then you're like amazed at what's going on. So you turn to your neighbour, you turn to the person next to you to say, oh my word, you've got a flame over your head. And when you speak, it comes out in another language. So when you go to say there's a flame above your head, it comes out in German or French or something like that. So what's going on? Imagine being in that situation. That's what it was like. Personally, I would have found that absolutely terrifying. But that was God at work. You see, Jesus doesn't give an inspiring speech. God does something completely different. He says, look, I'm going to inspire your lives. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and he's going to work in your lives. And the Holy Spirit, not some speech, the Holy Spirit is going to change you and transform you and inspire you both today and every other day afterwards. And when that happens, it's fulfillment of a prophecy. Back in the Old Testament, they talk about the Holy Spirit occasionally, okay? And basically, the Holy Spirit only ever comes to the great and the good, the kind of senior top people. So give me a few names from the Old Testament. Abraham. Yep. He would have got God's Spirit coming there. Moses. Okay, other names. Elijah and Elisha, both of them. God's Spirit comes upon them. Okay. David. Joshua. These are the people that get God's Spirit. Notice anything? They're the leaders. They're the prophets who are in charge. The ordinary people, and let's face it, that's us. The ordinary people never got God's Spirit. You heard about people that had it. You may even seen somebody prophesying or doing something like that. But the ordinary people didn't get God's Spirit at all. At the end of the book of Joel, there's a prophecy and it says this. But afterward, meaning at the end days, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Basically, it's saying there will come a day when God's Spirit isn't just going to be for the great and good. It will be for everybody that follows God. And that's what happens on the day of Pentecost. Starting with those 120 people. They all receive the Holy Spirit and they rush out and they're energized and enthused and they rush out and preach. Okay? Do you know how many are added to the church that day? Anybody know the number? 3,000. Right. Our building, 120 people. So imagine, on a Sunday, suddenly, we rush out and we start preaching out there and 3,000 people in Caterham become Christians on that day. That's what happens here. That's the work of the Holy Spirit coming in. Now, I say that and you think, wouldn't that be incredible? Wouldn't that be amazing? I guess one of the questions we have is, okay, why does God do that then? Why does God not do that now? So he inspires those first disciples. He inspires those 120 believers and says, right, you get out there. And it's really easy for us to say, oh, well, you see, there's a couple of lessons here. Number one is Peter preached, you know, he went out from his room and preached outside. We shouldn't be inside our buildings. We should get out and preach in the streets. And he spoke the language of everybody there. Yeah, we've got to speak their language. You can say those things. And those are great things. I agree with those. But the bit that makes the difference is the Holy Spirit. So why does the Holy Spirit do that then and not now? Let's have a chat about that in a second, because I want you to have another quick table discussion. So here we go. Superpowers and superheroes. If you could have any superpower, what would it be? There we go. Quick table discussion. You got 1 minute. If you could have any superpower, what would it be? What? Yes. Actually, yeah. I'm with you on that one. Go on, it's a quick discussion. You've probably already thought about it. Right, go on then. I've got to stop. That table's already finished. They've come up with their superpowers already. Right, Hold on. Right, go on then. Superpowers? Anybody? You couldn't think of any superpowers. Wisdom. Okay, that's really good. I like that one. Go on then. What did you get? I would love to be able to fly. I love that idea. It's just be able to kind of just like lift your feet off the ground and off you go. I'd love that one. Any other superpowers? Never have to sleep. The gift of insomnia. You'd have another 8 hours every day. You get so much done. You got another 8 hours. You could take a second job. Go on then. Superpower? Invisible. Is that basically I can hide away at home and nobody would know? Go on then. Other. Yes. Yep. Oh. Reading minds. Now we're all going to be very nervous around you because we're going to be thinking, you're kind of looking at us going, I know what they're thinking. Yep. Go on then. And pass. Go on then. What superpowers? No. Yes, because carpentry is a superpower. None of us can do it. Breathing underwater would be pretty cool. One of the issues is that when we start to talk about doing things like that, is actually we can be incredibly selfish as people. And a lot of times when you ask people about what superpower they like, it reflects about what they would like to do. It's really nice, I think, John, you mentioned wisdom and you said it was like Solomon. And the bit behind Solomon is that he used his wisdom for his people. And yet very rarely do we hear about superpowers where people actually think about them and say, yeah, I want to help other people with my superpower. I would love to fly, but it's quite a selfish thing because it would just be me flying. And I'd agree with you. I'd love that, but it is quite simple. That's the problem. It's very, very often when we look at being able to do something amazing like that is that we think selfishly about how it would affect us and what it's like. One of the difficult bits when we talk about the Holy Spirit is this idea of the Holy Spirit allowing us to do incredible things. So about 30 years ago, there was a movement inside the churches called the Charismatic Movement. And Charismatic Movement said, okay, look, we think people who are Christians should be able to do the kind of things that happen in Acts. Healing and prophecy. Okay, speaking in other languages. And they said, look, it's really important that Christians should be able to do this. And so they started to really push and say, our churches should be full of people doing that. And the danger that we saw, and some of us kind of grew up in those environments, yeah, or when I have friends who were there, is that very quickly it became about the person and about the individual. And that's the danger, is it can be very, very pointed towards us. And actually a lot of those charismatic churches really struggled because they stopped teaching the word and they started looking at individuals. I always find that's a big danger with where we go with our churches. And as a result of that, what happened was churches got really nervous about talking about the Holy Spirit. So my church, where I grew up, an Anglican church, very much preached about God the Father, God the Son, and God the other one. Because they didn't really want to mention the Holy Spirit, which was a real shame. So I grew up not really talking about the Holy Spirit at all. Because everybody was so concerned about this charismatic movement. But when you sit down and read the Bible, the truth behind it is this. If you're a Christian believer, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside us and does work in our lives. And does amazing things. Absolutely incredible things in our lives. I can look at some of the stuff, and the YPF, the Young People's Group, know this because I've shared some of the stories with them. I can look at some stuff that's happened in my life that I've seen in churches that glorifies God that I cannot explain rationally. How someone knew some particular knowledge that they then helped someone with and things like that. God does still do miracles. God does still do amazing things. Interesting enough is in countries where it's really difficult, where there is that struggle, God does amazing miracles there, but tends not to do it with us because it's almost as though God is saying, look, you've got my word. I need you to be doing that. And you're not in that struggling position yet. So, how does God work in our lives? Do you know what? It's far more subtle. He works and inspires us But he's really subtle in how he does it. And one of the ways I love thinking about how God works is there's a description of the Holy Spirit that talks about it being like a breath, like air. And that really works for me, because I know how important air is, and I know what it's like not to have air. So as many of you know, I got COVID really early. I was an early adopter. Being an innovation, I thought it's new, I've got to try it out. Yeah, but I got it bad. I had a 104 fever, I dropped 10 pounds in 4 days. And then when I could actually get up and wander around, I went downstairs and I can remember sitting on the sofa, chatting away with the family, and then I went to climb back up the stairs and I collapsed flat at the top and I couldn't make it up the stairs. Yeah? Lying flat on the deck, it was like somebody had put a weight upon my chest and I was struggling to breathe. Called up the NHS, and they said, because you can actually hold a conversation, we're not going to bring you into hospital because, you know what, it's the first weeks of COVID and we've no idea what we're doing here, so you're probably safer at home. Found out later that my family sat up that night listening to me breathing just to make sure I got through the night. It was that tough. You suddenly realise how important air is. Now, I've only ever felt like that once before, and that's climbing mountains. Highest peak I've been is in the Alps, 4,800 metres. You get up there and there's not a lot of air. There were people that I was climbing with from other countries, some Danish people that we met. They didn't summit. They didn't make it to the summit because the lack of air got to them. And when you look at people doing the Himalayas, 8,000 metres, you know that they carry along oxygen with them. And if they don't have that oxygen when they get up there, they can't do it. They really struggle. Everything is slow. Everything is an effort. Everything is a struggle. And when they get that oxygen cylinder and they put it on their mouths, that changes everything. Suddenly they've got the air coming in and their legs start to work again and they can get up and they can walk and they can climb that mountain and come down safely. That, to me, is what having the Holy Spirit is like. That's what it means to have the Holy Spirit in your life. It's like that air coming into your lungs, that oxygen, that enables you to do what you could not believe possible. You see, the thing is, as Christians, we do so much stuff. And we think, yeah, we just get on with it, but actually that's the Holy Spirit inspiring us. So, I know the Holy Spirit works with me when I'm praying. And he takes what I'm saying and he uses that. I know when I'm reading my Bible that the Holy Spirit is working in there as well, helping me understand it. That when I'm up here singing and when I'm in the congregation singing, is the Holy Spirit inspiring me to praise God? When I'm preparing talks like this, when I'm talking with friends, it is the Holy Spirit working inside me. You see, if it had just been a speech that Jesus had said, and here's the speech that I'm going to give you, my inspiring speech, we'd read it every single week at church to remind us about it, and then after about a month or so of that, it would become, we just knew it, it was just a little bit of the same old, same old. And instead God says, I'm not giving you a speech, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit, and he will live in you and inspire you day by day as a believer. You know, Jesus quietly leaves. It's a meal. And he literally gets up from the meal and says, that's it, lads, I'm off. He doesn't leave an inspiring speech. He says, the Holy Spirit's going to come to that 120. Holy Spirit's going to come to that 3,000. The Holy Spirit comes to each and every believer and inspires us and encourages us. So what do? As Christian believers, if you're a believer here, what we do is we listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying. And we let him inspire and encourage us in our lives, because you know what? When we let the Holy Spirit lead us, he will take us to heights we never dreamed of. And he'll just be able to do things we never thought possible, so that we will worship, that we will serve God, that we will praise him in the way that we were always, always designed to do. Amen.